shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break the pieces in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no man's hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretations should.
Morning. Sitting on the other side of the pew is almost like waking up on the wrong side of bed. Hopefully it won't affect me too bad. The trunk or treat was yesterday, and those that participated in were thankful to you for your participation in that event and making it what it was. And in response to Dale's comment about the singing the other night, and we weren't here to help you, but you can't learn new songs if you don't give them a try. So even though it seems difficult when you're doing that, it's really all right to struggle through that way so you can learn those songs that we don't know. And all the songs in the book, most all the songs in the book, have good, pretty melodies, and they have good words. And so it's appropriate that we would learn new songs from time to time. It is good to be with you again this day. We were gone for several days on our annual excursion with our friends. And while four of the six of us were suffering with some kind of infirmity, nobody ended up in the hospital, and that was a celebration in a sense for us this time, because that hadn't been the case in the past. But we didn't burn Branson down, but it's still there. But nonetheless, we enjoyed our time. But we are always glad when we have opportunity to be back home, and this is home for us now, and we're certainly glad to be a part of this congregation with you and to serve you as we are blessed with this opportunity. And we appreciate all the love and the prayers that you show towards us and pray to God on our behalf. We love each and every one of you as our brothers and sisters are, and as we should. And we appreciate you. Last Sunday, we started a series of lessons where we're tying four distinct chapters together to make an overall point about them, how they work together to show us some things about the kingdom. And last week, we were in Joel chapter 2, and we looked at several things, that there was an invasion coming, but afterwards, there was a promise of salvation, a conditional promise, that whosoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. And we focused on that as the main point in our lesson last week. And we're going to continue this. Today, we're going to be in Daniel 2, then next week in Isaiah 2, and then we'll follow that up with Acts chapter 2 and work all of that together into one fabric, hopefully. So today, we're in Daniel chapter 2. Now, the book of Daniel is during a time of the captivity, you know, that the southern kingdom, Judah, which survived the invasion that took away the northern kingdom, Israel, but then they endured their own captivity, the invasion from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who came and took them and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple and took away the treasures out of the temple, the house of God, and took them back to Babylon. And also, there were those who paid attention to the words of Jeremiah, and they surrendered instead of fighting, so that they were also taken captive into that land. And among them was this young man named Daniel, a prince, and some of his friends that are mentioned also for us. We know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the time that they spent there, which was during the kingdom of Babylon, but also the successive kingdom which would conquer them while they were there. And so the focus of chapter 2 is about a vision, a dream that the king Nebuchadnezzar had, and it disturbed him. And so he called together for all of those in the kingdom particularly the Chaldeans, his magicians and astrologers, and whatever other descriptives might be there about these men. And he asked them this: I need you to tell me what I dreamed last night, because I don't remember it, but I know that it seems important enough that I need you to tell me what it is, and then what does it mean? Well, you know, they thought that was an extreme request, for how can I know what you dreamed? But if you'll tell me what you dreamed, I can certainly tell you what it means. That was their focus. He accused them of this. He said, you're just trying to buy yourself some time, but if you can't tell me what I dreamed, then how can I believe that you can tell me what the interpretation is? And if that's the case, then I might as well just have all of y'all cut up into pieces and then have your houses turned into dunghills. That's what he said. Now, he was pretty perturbed about this, and they didn't understand how perturbed he was until they told him again, we can't do it unless you tell us the dream. And he says, all right, you're going to die. And the prescription for death would include Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, even though they weren't there in his audience at that time telling him those things. So as the captain is carrying out the king's orders, Daniel says, what's going on? And the king's guard tells him. He says, well, I need to have an audience with Nebuchadnezzar. And he gets one. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, you need to give me just a little bit of time, but then the God of heaven will allow you to know what this dream is and what it means. And so he met together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they asked God to give them the wisdom that was needed to be able to know the dream and also to be able to interpret the dream, and God granted that to them. And so Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar and he says, the God of heaven, he's the one who knows about the dreams that men have. He's the one that knows about the future, but he has provided us with what we need to know to help you in this matter. And so Daniel then tells him the dream. Here is your dream, and then here's the interpretation of it. And he says that while you were asleep, you dreamed about this huge image. And it's in part. There was a head of gold, and then there was another part that was silver, and another part that was brass or bronze, and then there was the iron in the legs, and then the feet were iron mixed with clay. And he says that this vision is about four kingdoms. And the first one is you. The head of gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar, and this kingdom that God has blessed you with and put you in power. But soon, it's going to be overtaken by an inferior kingdom. That's the one of silver. And then there would be another one after that, and then another one after that, which would end up being a divided kingdom. And that iron mixed with clay represents strength and part brittleness or weakness, and that it would be kind of broken up. But then he says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And when he told him all of that, Nebuchadnezzar was pleased. Pleased that somebody could tell him what he dreamed and what it meant. And honor was bestowed upon Daniel and his friends. As a matter of fact, Daniel was kind of elevated up in a similar sense to Joseph had been in Egypt, over pretty much everything. So I want us to focus on this portion. The days of these kings. Historically, we can look back and we can trace kingdoms that went through a historical period. For instance, while Daniel was in captivity, Babylon was the kingdom of the world. But then Nebuchadnezzar died, and his sons, grandsons, whatever, they sinned. And a combination of two entities, the Medes and the Persians were the most powerful. They conspired together and they conquered Babylon. That would have been that silver. And they ruled for some period of time until a man from Greece, a young man, Alexander the Great, who conquered the world. And then that was followed by the Roman Empire, the Caesars. And under the Roman Empire, one of the things that was a little bit different than a lot of places was they allowed local kings and kingdoms to kind of exist as long as they stayed within the laws of the Roman Empire. And so this is the days of these kings, the Roman Empire. That's what Daniel was saying. In the days of these kings, this is going to happen. God is the one. For Daniel said, God rules in the kingdoms of men. And Pharaoh was raised up to power by God for a purpose. Nebuchadnezzar raised up to power by God for a purpose. Daniel's pointing that out. And God, the God of heaven, is going to set up a kingdom in that day, which is going to be different from all the other ones. A kingdom which shall never be destroyed. See, Babylon, it was destroyed by Persia. Persia was destroyed by Greece. Greece was destroyed by Rome. And Rome was destroyed, and that's the way the history of kingdoms has always been. So let's see the application for Daniel chapter 2 for us. I want us to refer back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which contains some familiar words that are cited from time to time, particularly with the birth of Christ unto us. A child is born, a son is given, and he shall be called this and that and the other. And talking about his kingdom, and the essence of it is that his would be a kingdom whose reign would know no end. No end of that reign. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, his reign stopped. Those that reigned after him stopped. Those in Persia, every one of them, eventually they stopped. But this one would be no end. In Luke chapter 2, it tells us some events that surrounded the birth of the Son of God. In the days of Caesar Augustus, there went out a decree that all the world should be taxed. They were going to be taxed. This was really an enrollment or a census, so that they would know from whom and what tax they could expect to extract. This is the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, it presents it from a little different perspective, and it talks about those men who came from the east seeking that one who was born King of the Jews, is the way they were called it. Well, we know who it's talking about, because Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2 are connected together, because these are events surrounding the birth of the same entity, Jesus, the one we call Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the son of Joseph and Mary, Jesus the Christ. But then as an adult, there began to be some strong preaching about a particular thing. A man named John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for the Lord, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then he baptized this man, Jesus, called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, after his temptations in the wilderness, began to preach the same message. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Well, what kingdom do you think they were talking about? The kingdom that Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In Matthew 16, Jesus then instructed his disciples this way, partly by querying them. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. And others say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And then, you know, good old Peter, he's the one that answered up, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the right answer Jesus was looking for. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but the Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, every time I quote that passage, I remind people that that word hell right there is not talking about the judgment place, hell, Gehenna, but rather it's talking about Hades, the place of the waiting, the place of the dead, the grave. So when it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, it's saying the grave shall not prevail against it. The other day as I was reading this, I'm thinking, now this was a new thought to me, but it might not be new to you. But let's think about just the ones we've mentioned in our lesson this morning. Nebuchadnezzar, he lived his life. He was a powerful king over a powerful kingdom in all the world. But he died. When he died, that kingdom passed on to somebody else's reign, and to somebody else's reign, and then it was conquered by a whole other kingdom. And they had individuals, and a couple of them are mentioned under that kingdom. Darius and Cyrus are mentioned. But they each also died, and they were put in the grave, and then those kingdoms ended. That reign ended. There was then Alexander the Great. He conquered the world at a young age in a hurry, but then he had nothing else to do, he thought, and he died at a young age. But he was put in a grave, and his kingdom ended up being divided. And then the Romans conquered that, the day of the Caesars, and every one of them were mighty in some way. Each of them died and passed from this life. And you know what? The gates of Hades prevailed against their kingdoms. But Jesus, our King, He was put into the ground in a tomb, but the gates of Hades didn't prevail against Him, and He came out. And guess what? He's still reigning. His kingdom is the one that Daniel said shall never end. Is Jesus going to be reigning in heaven until the end, before the end of the world? Later in Matthew 16, Jesus said, there are some that are standing here right now who shall not taste of death till the kingdom come with power. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. See, it's different than every other kingdom. Every other kingdom had an earthly king who sat on an earthly throne and ruled over an earthly kingdom and had all the riches and power that went with that. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's different. And that's why His kingdom is the one that would never be destroyed. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, preaching to Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem, had been there for the Passover, now they're there for the Pentecost, from all over the world. And they began speaking in languages they didn't know, and everybody heard in their own language. And guess what Peter preached unto that group? He quoted from Joel chapter 2. He mentioned, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he taught them who the Lord was. For he began at that point talking about Jesus, that a man approved among you with miracles, wonders, and signs, which he's done in the midst of ye, as ye yourselves also know. Then he applied a couple of passages from the Psalms that David had written and applied them to Jesus, that the grave couldn't hold him. And then he said in verse 36, and this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Lord, that means King. And He's reigning there now until the end of time. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talked about that. Said that God had put all things under Jesus' feet, and He's reigning now there until the end. And when the end comes, guess what? He's going to deliver that kingdom up to God at the end. That's the kingdom which has no end. It'll never be destroyed. Jesus, the head of the church, which is His body. And Paul said, we have been translated into that kingdom. When? When we obeyed the gospel and we were added by Him to the church. Because the church and the kingdom are one and the same. And that's where we are now. That's the kingdom that Daniel said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You know, that's an awesome thing for us to think about. That whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, because they're going to be added to that indestructible kingdom which is never going to be destroyed, that's headed up by the builder of the church, Jesus Christ. He's the King of the kingdom, and He's the builder of the church. He's the confession that Peter made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the boat on which He built that church. And we get to be a part of that church, that kingdom, when we are submit ourselves to the Word of God, to be obedient to the gospel, to be faithful until we die. But as is always the case, there may be some here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel, and therefore they're not in that kingdom. And if you're not in that kingdom on earth, how can you expect to be in the kingdom of heaven when that arrives? But we want you to be. We don't want anybody to be left out. We want everybody to be in. So we offer you the opportunity, the same opportunity that is always offered in the gospel, that God wants us to believe His Word, that we believe in Him, Hebrews 11:6. That we believe in His Son, John 8:24. That we understand our need to change our lives and we repent and turn away from ungodliness and worldly lust and turn towards righteousness and godliness and God and doing that which is right, Titus 2:11-12. That we're willing then to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, to stand before men like Peter did, like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He's the Redeemer of mankind from their sins. And that I'm willing then to submit myself to baptism in order to have my sins washed away. Acts 22:16, Acts 2:38, so that I can have remission of sins. So that I will be calling on the name of the Lord. For God connected those things together, not me. And then once you become that child of God, when you come out of that watery grave, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, then you get to walk in newness of life because you're participating in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you as long as you have that blood of Jesus Christ on you. Faithful until we die or He comes back, whichever comes first. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God because you've never obeyed the gospel, or you're not a faithful child of God because you've allowed something in the world to interfere with your relationship to God, we want to offer you that opportunity right now to come forward, to be baptized into Christ, or to be able to ask for prayers for the difficulties that you're facing in this life, and maybe even forgive that you can ask God to forgive you of your sins. If you're here today and we can help you in some way, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing your song of encouragement.